Morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. We want to welcome our visitors with us. We want to invite you back as every opportunity you're able to come with us. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to Numbers chapter 20 as we'll begin our study there in just a moment. Numbers chapter 20. Song we just sang, Paradise Valley. That's a great song. One of my favorites. You're going to hear me say that about a lot of songs, because that song in particular, it tells us about what heaven looks like in our minds. It gives us this picture of what eternity is going to look like when we get there. Paradise. That is our promised land. Israelites, they had a promised land. It was Canaan. They were brought out of slavery in Egypt to go and take that land. But not everybody got there. Not even its leader, Moses. We want to talk about that today as we consider for this morning what I would like to call the cost of anger. Anger is something we are all going to feel from time to time. Anger, a lot of times, is something that is built up over time, stemming from frustration and leading into outbursts of anger. And those outbursts will affect our actions, our speech, and our state of mind. The reason I say this is because when we're under the influence of anger, we don't often think straight. We think emotionally instead of logically. We say things that we shouldn't or that we don't really even mean. And when we come down from that anger, we think to ourselves, why did I say that? That's not true. I don't really think that. You ever heard of the fight or flight response? Anger is the fight in you. It gives you a way to contention. It gives you a way of fighting back because you feel like you're not getting what you want, or you feel threatened by another. If you ever notice, anger pumps you up. Your heart races. And once you come down for a second, you may come down like this. You're shaking because you're just pumped with this adrenaline from all that anger built up inside of you. And we all get angry. We must realize that we cannot let our anger go unchecked, because that evolves into much worse things, like wrath, which James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we get angry to the point of wrath, we're not concerned with obeying God or honoring God. We're concerned with ego. We're concerned with how somebody else has affected me. We're concerned with a situation that we can't seem to get control of, or just simply not having our way. And we look at the Old Testament and we see a man named Moses, who was a great man, who accomplished much in his time, and we see him in the scriptures. However, in Numbers chapter 20, we are given one instance that shows Moses giving in to anger, acting irrationally, disregarding both his position as leader and the honor that is due God. His anger would cost him greatly. And as we'll come to see, it will cost us greatly too if we are not careful. So let's consider his example this morning. In Numbers chapter 20, we get to what I would like to call Moses' boiling point. We see the current situation that everyone is in the first verse of the passage. Let's look and read together in verse 1, Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. It says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. So we see two major bits of information given in this one verse. First of all, Israel is in their days of wandering in the wilderness. As we'll recall, we back up into chapter 14 and look at verses 22 and 23. Israel doomed themselves to wander in this wilderness because they chose to listen to the report from the 10 spies that did not want to go and enter into Canaan. They were there at the border. They were going to go enter in and take it. Joshua and Caleb, they said, let's go. But the other 10, they said, no, these guys are giants. We'll be crushed by them. Not trusting in God. And Israel listened to the 10. What did that cost them? Let's look at verses 22 and 23 of Numbers chapter 14. God says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So they were forbidden to enter that land. Some of them tried, and they were all, a lot of them were killed, if not all of them. But after being forbidden, they retreated into the wilderness, where they would wander for 40 years until that entire generation that rejected God, that chose not to enter in, would die off. This is where we're at in Numbers chapter 20, during that wandering. We also see a little bit of personal thing with Moses here. His sister and Aaron's sister, Miriam, had just died. Or at least we may very well assume that she had just died. Although no indication for the timing is seen, given that they were in the same place, we can assume that she just died. Or at least this place served as a reminder to Moses and Aaron that this is where their sister died and was buried. This is going to, like we said with anger, a lot of things build up to the point of anger. We can assume Moses was grieving in this place. That's not going to help him in what we're going about to see. But look now in verse 2. Israel comes to Moses and Aaron complaining once again, as Israel likes to do. They come and complain about their circumstances. There was no water for them, according to verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Was their complaint reasonable? Absolutely. We all need water to survive. They needed water to survive. They were not getting that. However, let's read on. They came to Moses to contend with him during their current situation. Looking at verse 3 through 6, it says, "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from their presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." We'll stop there. Look at the problem here, brethren. How many times do we see them blame Moses and Aaron? "You brought us into this land. You brought us into a place that doesn't have water and doesn't have pomegranates and all this good stuff. You." Moses kept getting the flack because they wanted to make it personal. They could not trust in God, the blessings that God gave them. God would still provide for them. He still loved them and cared about them despite their shortcomings, despite the fact that he said, "You're not going to enter into the promised land now." He still took care of them, even until they died in the wilderness. But the constant complaints from Israel built up over time in the mind of Moses. Just as we read in Numbers chapter 14, they complained against the Lord 10 times, and now they're complaining once again. They chose to look at their circumstance and see you point to, want to look back and see Egypt as something good. No, it was not something good. God freed them from slavery. It was a blessing to them. They didn't care about that. They cared about getting their food and water right then and there. Moses and Aaron, so they go before the Lord, and they receive the command from the Lord in verse 8, which says, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses is to speak to the rock now. That's the command from God. They go before God, probably trying to get some comfort out of him because they're stressed out. They're getting their buttons pushed by these Israelites. God is the provider, we remind ourselves. God says, go, speak to the rock, trust in God. That's the thing that it's all about. Speaking to a rock, that's an odd command, but it's all about faith. It's all about trusting in God, which was what Israel lacked this whole time. But doing this would provide Israel with water for all. And more importantly, was an opportunity to provide an example to Israel of the beauty and peace of trusting in God to provide, despite the circumstance. But that's not what happened, is it, brethren? Before we get to that, let's enter the mind of Moses for a moment to see his side of things. First of all, as we saw in verse 1, his sister has died. So he's, as we stated before, he's likely in this state of grief. You know, that is something, as somebody who has a sister, I cannot imagine. And I don't want to imagine. But that state of grief is where Moses is at. That's where Moses and Aaron are at. Those little things add up, brethren. And in addition to that, that is on top of all the stress of having to lead Israel and deal with their insufferable complaints. Again, we look back into the scriptures and we will see several times where they complained since they were brought out of the land of Egypt. They complained against Moses and Aaron and God. Even early on, Moses had to enlist the help of several elders to assist him in helping deal with these problems that arose among the tribes. Because as we look and see, Israel was not an easy country to lead. And we see their complaints this time. That proved to be the straw that broke the camel's back for Moses. That was his last straw right there, here in this passage. He held it together for as long as he could. But he reached this boiling point here in this chapter. That's what we said. The thing about anger is we don't start off angry. That's not the first response, is being angry. Anger is built up over time. That resentment, that frustration, it adds up. It piles on top of each other until the boiling point. Let's read on, where we see that explosion now in verses 19 through 13. Excuse me, verse 9 through 13. We see Moses sin. A sin committed in anger. And we see the punishment that he received for doing so. Let's look and see how Moses sinned. His anger provoked him to speak against Israel in verse 10, saying, verse 10 reads, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Did Israel need a stern talking to? Absolutely. Was this the right moment? No. Why? Both because of this anger that has been building up within Moses. He needed to control himself in this moment instead of what he just did. And again, this was an opportunity to show the provision that God, the level of provision that God is willing to go through for his people. He was willing to provide them with water. They just asked. That's the thing. Speak to the rock. I will provide the water from the rock. This was an opportunity to show the glory of God. But instead, Moses got up, fueled by ego and anger. And what does he do? Verse 11. He disobeys God. He dishonors God. Verse 11, it says, "Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod." That wasn't what he was commanded. But water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So we see, did Moses obey God? No. Did God still provide? Yes. Does that mean that Moses was off the hook for his actions? Absolutely not. Why? Because, again, Moses chose to be angry with Israel and act on that anger instead of obeying God and honoring him. And we see that punishment for Moses in verse 12. God told Moses that he was no longer permitted to enter the promised land because of this action that he did. Verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Excuse me. Blinded by anger, Moses acted in a fit of rage taking the glory away from God in a selfish act driven by ego instead of honor and obedience. And Aaron was no different in this situation, standing beside Moses in approval and following along with the disobedience. Both were reprimanded. Both were punished for their actions. The punishment in question was that they were forbidden from entering the promised land. Was that a fair punishment, you think? We may have a stance one way or the other. But we got to remember that these were Israel's leaders. They were to be the ones who set the example for Israel, who were now acting just like them. These leaders were set in place to encourage honoring God, to encourage trusting in God. Instead, they proved themselves to be examples of the opposite here in this moment. That is the problem, brethren. Anger caused them to act out of character. Anger caused them to do something they wouldn't normally do, that they shouldn't do, and goes against their position as leader. But maybe it doesn't seem fair, because we may understand Moses' anger, which calls for us to ask the question, was Moses' anger justified in this passage? And I believe we can say, yes. We can absolutely justify his anger. Again, as we mentioned previously, that this was not the first time Israel has complained against Moses. This has been several times coming, and all of that built up with Moses. They had constantly proved themselves to be a nuisance to both God and the leaders he chose for Israel. Here's the kicker. Even God has gotten angry with Israel previously. Turn back to Exodus chapter 32, and let's look at a time where he was angry with Israel. In Exodus chapter 32, of many times that God was angry with Israel, this is one of the most notable. This was after Aaron and the Israelites went astray. They built the golden calf and worshipped it at the foot of the mountain while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law from God. How does God respond to this? Look at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 32. It says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you," speaking to Moses, "a great nation." God had gotten fed up with Israel. And in this occasion, Moses had to intercede. Moses had to intercede on Israel's behalf on a few different occasions, because God was ready to obliterate them, to make of Moses a great nation, instead of bringing this, the 12 tribes of Israel, into the promised land. But now, Moses was the angry one. And again, we can justify his anger. We can see reason with why he is angry. But despite whether or not Moses' anger was justified, we cannot justify how he handled his anger. Anger was not the issue. Moses had been pushed to the limits by Israel and had held it together for as long as he could. And Israel kept acting like little children. And without maturity. But again, the issue is how he handled his anger. He should have just done what God said and moved on. But instead, he let his anger fester and go unchecked, and ultimately act upon it in a negative way. And as we see, that anger gave way to sin. You flip to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. We'll make a quick note of what Paul says here, because we'll reference this passage again later. Paul writes to the brethren in Ephesus, "Be angry." Be angry. Interesting. We're permitted to be angry. However, he says, "Do not sin." Why is that? We recognize anger happens. We're human. We get angry. Even God gets angry. But the difference, whether or not we sin. To be angry is one thing. Acting upon that anger and bringing us to sin and disobey God, that is different. Moses disobeyed a direct order from God, choosing his ego over honor, bringing attention to himself instead of God, and taking the glory away from him to make a personal statement, not a godly statement. He let go of his self-control and allowed his anger to become sinful. Again, the anger can be justified, not the sin. And because of his sin, he lost his place in the promised land. God forbade him from entering and never changed his mind about it. Moses recounts a conversation he had with God pleading for allowance into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Moses says, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, "But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more to me about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan.'" God followed through with the punishment, allowing Moses only the mercy to see the promised land, not to enter in. Why? Because he let his anger cause him to sin. His anger cost him the promised land. Was Moses a bad guy? No. He was human, like all of us, and made a mistake giving into anger. We all give into anger, don't we? But we recognize the issues that causes, that it brings us to sin, that it causes us to do things that we later regret. Through Moses' story, we're all given a clear warning about anger. Anger will cost us. We're all going to get angry. If we act on that anger in sinful ways, it will cost us. It can cost us our job. You blow up at your boss one day. You strike a coworker. That type of thing. It will cost us our relationships, whether that be familial relationships, whether that be relationships between the husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, son and daughter. Whatever the case may be, our anger, if left unchecked and brought to this boiling point, like with Moses, that causes us to act in sin, in irrationality, and carnally, that's going to cause us to lose. And we can lose our place in our promised land, just like Moses lost his place in his. So let us be warned. What we see in Scripture tells us we should lay aside our anger. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, where Paul tells us to put off your anger for good. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." As Christians, every form of anger, whether that be great or small, that must be put away from us. We see bitterness mentioned here. Distastefulness that we have towards someone that has personally agitated us. Wrath, that's a very deep, passionate anger. Violent, like a fire within you. Clamor, that's evil speaking. Constant outcry against one another. Violent curses against each other. Malice, that being wickedness, ill will, a desire to bring harm upon others. Ultimate form of anger being destruction. Paul tells us, put all these things away from you. Paul tells us, these are not the marks of a Christian. Ephesians chapter 4, that part of the chapter, he's talking about all these things that mark, whether that mark us as Christians or not. These are the things that do not mark us as Christians. As Christians, we're to be the opposite of these things. Loving, gentle, forgiving, tender-hearted, filled with self-control, not angry people who act on that anger. Anger is poisonous to the mind, straining to the heart. It causes us to act irrationally and without logic. The psalmist, he calls for us to do two things, to cease and forsake. Psalm 37 and verse 8 tells us to leave our anger behind with these words: "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Cease. Forsake. Those are powerful words that about sums up the entirety of the biblical opinion on what anger is. It is something that we should not have. It is something that if we have, we need to stop. We need to forsake it. Cease. Stop being angry. Stop giving in to anger. Stop letting it take control. Forsake. Leave it behind. Put it away. In every case of these words, we are called to completely abandon our anger. Moses' story shows us why. He lost the privilege to be able to enter the promised land because of his angry acts, because he did not step back and cease and forsake his anger. So as much as we can help it, we should not allow ourselves to be angry. However, as we stated before, we realize that everyone gets angry. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read verse 26 along with 27. We had just read the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. You know, as we mentioned earlier, God himself has gotten angry on occasions, especially with the chosen people of Israel. That's why we shown in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, this allowance to be angry. However, do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So much to be said right there in this short passage. Anger, first off, that's not the problem. It can be a problem, though, if we let it go unchecked. If we do not control it. If we do not let it go. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it last within you. Don't let it fester within you. You feel that building up within you? Squash it. If you're angry with a person, go reconcile with that person. If you're angry at a situation that you can't control, pray about that situation. God is in control. There's so many answers to our anger that we can find within the Bible, that we can find with God above all else. Do not give place to the devil. Do not give place to the one that wants to destroy your soul. He sees you getting angry. He feels that sweat dripping off of your face as you are just, you don't know how to react. You don't know what you're about to do. That's when the devil strikes. That's when he whispers in your ear to do this or that. They'll cause you to sin against God or against your brethren. And cost you your place in God's promised land. That's why we're warned about anger. If we have no control over our anger, it will cause us problems. Our anger needs to be short-lived if we have it at all. And our anger needs to be an anger that the devil cannot exploit, though he may try. Because we may be very careful. We must be very careful when angry. If our anger is left unchecked, as we recognize, it leads to all sorts of problems. Jesus spoke about anger in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, stating that murder, one of the most heinous and abominable sins that could ever be committed, all starts with a heart of anger. Verse 21 and 22, Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said of days of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Murder is often considered the worst of the worst as far as sins go. But Jesus' statement here brings us to consider what brings us to that point. What brings people to the point of wanting to murder someone else? Jesus, in his wisdom, states that anger left unchecked is the problem. Man brings those who murder to be judged, but from Jesus' point of view, those who are angry, especially without a justifiable cause, are just as worthy of that judgment. If you look back at Genesis 4, you'll see somebody who let that anger fester and go unchecked, and that did lead to murder. We're talking about Cain, who murdered his own brother because he was angry with God for rejecting him, with his brother for God accepting him instead of him. His anger was left unchecked. His brother, who did nothing wrong, suffered the consequences because he could not control his anger. All in all, we're called to choose righteousness over anger and wrath. Just as we looked at earlier in James chapter 1. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. James writes to his audience saying, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger causes us to be impulsive. We don't think logically. We may say or do things in a fit of rage that we regret later. We're called to be slow to speak, slow to wrath." You feel that anger boiling up inside of you. What did we say earlier? Step back. And as we step back, let's look at the situation with a sober mind. Let's calm that anger within us. Look with a sober mind. You feel that anger boiling up inside of you. Step back. Assess, why are you getting angry at this situation? Because if we give into that anger and cause us to sin, it's not going to produce righteousness. If when we're angry, we step back and choose to let our anger subside and then act or speak with kindness and self-control instead of anger, that's a fruit of righteousness. That will be well-pleasing to the Lord. That is what the Lord expects of us, to be slow to anger. Moses, he was slow to anger for a long time. But in that one moment, he lost all that control. He lost that slowness to anger and became quick to speak, became quick to act, became quick to say, "You rebels," and then dishonor God with his disobedience. Don't let that be you, brethren. Anger will cost us our place in heaven if we allow our anger to turn into sin, just like Moses did. He let that anger turn into sin, and it cost him his place in the promised land. So let's look and let's see what we see here in the scripture and realize giving in to anger is not worth it. It cost Moses, and it will cost us if we do not get control of our anger. Again, we're all going to be angry from time to time. What we do when we're angry, that's up to us. And we need to be slow to that anger, not act irrationally, because that is something we're going to come to regret later. Slow down. Take a step back. Be considerate. Be logical. And then you can quell that anger within you. The wise writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Remember, we talked about that flight or fight. The anger is that fight in you. Your anger does not make you powerful. Your self-control does. Don't let anger control you. You take control of it. Squash it. Be what God wants you to be. Don't be angry and do not sin. If you're here this morning as somebody who has heard the gospel, either here this morning or in the past, and has come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that today. You've heard the word today. If you believe on it, we would encourage you to repent of your sins, to turn away from them. Maybe it's something we talked about this morning, or maybe it's something else. We recognize that sin is what separates us from God, so we want to repent of that sin. And then if you confess Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized here and now this morning, and those sins that you have committed will be washed away from you. And you can walk a new life with God, free of these sins, and choose a better life with Him. If you are here this morning as a Christian and have sin in your life, maybe it's something we talked about today. Maybe you've let anger get into your life. It happens from time to time. Repent of those things. Confess them to God in prayer. He will forgive you those things. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we will not meet you with contempt or with judgment. We will comfort you. We will pray with you. We'll pray for you. And we do not know if we have tomorrow. So make your life right with God today. If you're here this morning and are subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.